Today our theme is going to be the Feast of Trumpets, and our text is found in Leviticus chapter 23. Just three short verses, verses 23 to 25, Leviticus chapter 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. That is the festival called Rosh Hashanah, in Hebrew, the head of the year, the first of the year. And it's commemorated by blowing of trumpets. This feast is called Rosh Hashanah today. It occurs in the seventh month, the month Tishri, at the new moon. The new moon was a couple of days ago, but we couldn't celebrate Rosh Hashanah then because we couldn't all convene here. It's our custom to take the closest Shabbat to the festival and to observe the festival on that Shabbat. That's what we're doing today. This is the only new moon in the Hebrew calendar that is also a Sabbath day of rest. Remember how God put it? God said, on the first day of the month you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. This festival was observed and is observed by Israel in their hometowns. There are three festivals where the people of Israel were bidden to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival before God: Passover, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Trumpets comes after the Feast of Weeks, but it isn't one of the pilgrim festivals, and we get a historical reminder of that in Nehemiah chapter 7, the book of Nehemiah chapter 7. This book deals with the return of the people from captivity in Babylon to Israel. Right at the end of chapter 7 of Nehemiah, verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And then follows the solemn custom that they followed. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Matitiah, Shema, Anaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That custom is still observed in the synagogue when the scroll is brought out and unrolled in the sight of all the people stood up out of respect and honor to the Torah. That's what they did here as well. And they read the Torah as well. Rosh Hashanah is also the traditional date of creation. It was a long time since Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, about 4 months, lasting the whole summer. Between Shavuot and Rosh Hashanah, there's a period of about 4 months, hot months, summer months, in which there was no festival. And then the trumpet call, as it were, summoning the people back to God after a busy and long and hot summer. Rosh Hashanah comes 10 days before Yom Kippur. Next week, God willing, we'll be celebrating Yom Kippur on Shabbat, and it's a coincidence, but it happens to be the very day of Yom Kippur, next Shabbat. Some modern customs in Rosh Hashanah. On the first day, there's a ceremony called Tashlich, a Tashlich ceremony, in which our people symbolically cast away their sins. Tashlich means thou wilt cast away. And it's taken from the prophet Micah, chapter 7. Micah the prophet, chapter 7. The last three verses of chapter 7 in the prophet Micah. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. That's what we read in the Amidah, in the liturgical prayer earlier on this service. Notice the second half of verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And then follows a promise. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. That promise was the promise of a Redeemer who'd come to take away their sins. When the prophet says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, he means that they are going to be cast into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore, never again remembered. And so our people today, on the day after Rosh Hashanah, which would have been Thursday, they go to a pond or a pool of water and throw little stones into the pool of water, a symbolic of God casting away all their sins. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, a good godly king, celebrated God's forgiveness. He says, you have cast all my sins behind your back. It's not that we don't have sins, we do have sins, but here is the king saying, you will cast all my sins behind your back. The shofar is blown by everybody, and all throughout the day, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. There's also a prayer for God's kingdom on earth, a prayer for repentance, and a prayer for the Messiah. A prayer for God's kingdom on earth is found in Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. There's the reference to the trumpet, to the shofar, and it refers to the ascension of the Messiah after his resurrection. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. The picture here is a prophetic one of the divine Messiah who has gone up to heaven with a shout and with the voice of the shofar and ordained to be King over all the earth. God is the King over all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. That is read on Rosh Hashanah in the synagogue. There are also other passages, including one in Jeremiah chapter 31, which shows God's attitude towards the repentant. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 18. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 18. Here's a repentant Israel. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised, like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. There's the language of the repentant people, and here's God's response. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. God's promise to have mercy upon his people, though he had denounced them for all their sins and all their shortcomings. And in keeping with that, the book of Genesis, the sacrifice of Isaac is read, Genesis 22, where Isaac was spared from sacrifice and a ram substituted in his place. So the horn that is blown is the horn of a ram, as it were a reminder to God of that ram he provided for Isaac on Mount Moriah. There's a festival meal that includes new things and sweet things, and we'll be observing a token of that festival meal downstairs after the service is over. We make our way downstairs and we have prayers and blessings and apples dipped in honey so that the coming new year will be a sweet and a fruitful new year. That's the meaning of the apples and honey. On every table downstairs, there'll be a dish of honey and a dish of cut up apples, and we will all be partaking of them together. And when we celebrate by wishing each other a new year, we say, may you have a sweet new year. Those are some of the modern customs observed today. Since about 300, the year 300, the new year was arranged so as not to fall on Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday, to prevent Yom Kippur from coming either before Shabbat or after Shabbat. And that's the custom that we follow today. Following the new year, there are 10 days to the Day of Atonement, and they're called the 10 days of repentance, the 10 days of penitence. Confession is made, penitential prayers are made, are recited, called selichot, prayers for pardon, prayers asking God to forgive, because there's the belief that God is going to judge whether to inscribe his people in the book of life or in the book of death. And these selichot, these penitential prayers, are aimed at dissuading God from his severity and asking him to be propitious to them. Here are some of the meanings attributed to the blowing of the shofar. It was blown at the giving of the law. When Moses brought his people to Mount Sinai, we read that the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. So it's a reminder of the giving of the law. It's also a reminder of the coming of the Messiah's kingdom, found in Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So it's a reminder of the coming kingdom of Messiah. The great trumpet will be blown and all the exiles will make their way to Jerusalem to worship God at his holy temple. It's also a reminder of danger, warning of danger. In Amos, the prophet, God says, shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not take warning? So the blowing of the shofar is a warning to sinners to mend their ways. And lastly, it's a reminder of judgment. Zephaniah the prophet, chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 to 16. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. There's another meaning to the blowing of the shofar, warning of judgment to come to the impenitent. In the Torah, there are burnt offerings prescribed over and above those of the new moon. Sacrifice is central to this feast, and there's also joy connected with this custom. In the book of Psalms, we read, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. And the joyful sound means here the sound of the trumpet proclaiming deliverance and forgiveness. In the book of Nehemiah, as we read, the book of the law was publicly read. Customs were observed of honoring the law. People sent portions and gifts to one another to celebrate the reading of the law and to celebrate the fact that they understood what was read. And lastly, in the Psalms, Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. There it is, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. We're coming close to the end of our study in the meaning of Rosh Hashanah, and soon the children will be coming up to hear the blowing of the shofar. But before we close, let's look at some of the meanings of this festival, Rosh Hashanah. Passover speaks of the sacrifice of Messiah for the redemption of sinners. Feast of Weeks speaks about the first fruits of sinners being harvested for God. And then, following that, we have the sound of the trumpet, as it were, calling people back to God, awakening them before the day of repentance. So there's significance in the fact that the trumpet is blown, then our people have 10 days in which to straighten their lives before God, and then follows the Day of Atonement, where confession is made to God. And following Yom Kippur comes the Feast of Tabernacles, where God dwells with his people. So all these festivals are symbolic. It's a memorial. A memorial speaks of something done and something that remains yet to be done. This Festival of Trumpets speaks about the giving of the law, and it speaks also about the coming of the Messiah, that the coming of the Messiah is near and that the people need to get ready to meet their God. It's a reminder. It's also a proclamation. It's a type of gospel witness. What are some of the culminating events of the Day of Trumpets? The Feast of Trumpets foreshadows several things yet to happen. Regathering of Israel before their national salvation. We saw that in Isaiah 27. The regathering of Israel is taking place. Secondly, regathering of God's chosen people. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us that one day the trumpet is going to be blown and they're going to gather all God's elect from four corners of the earth. It's also symbolic, foreshadows the return of the Lord. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And lastly, it signifies the day of the Lord and the kingdom of the Lord. What we're going to do now is to ask Steve to come forward to blow the shofar. And at the end of the shofar, we'll all wait for the priestly blessing. And following the priestly blessing, we have a closing song. Going to recite the priestly blessing now. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, the name of Messiah, our Lord Yeshua. Amen. Amen.